one of the mothers that have been mentioned in scripture, and that is this lady known as Eunice. Hey, we really don't have that many mentions of her, but what we can infer about her and through her life is, well, through her son, Timothy. And Timothy, as we know, was a disciple of the Apostle Paul. He was his faithful companion, one who served alongside him from the time that he was introduced to him during his second missionary journey. And he truly became really a faithful assistant to the Apostle Paul in time to come. I mean, he himself became one of the pillars of the early church as well, spending many years pastoring the church at Ephesus. This is a story not so much about Timothy himself. What we want to consider this morning, I want to look at, is really his mother. Because, in his account or the accounts that we see of his life, the mentions of him, what we see is perhaps, a more rare account of, well, a godly mother. A godly mother whom, Paul really directly attributes the faith of young Timothy to her. And through that, as we have our title for this morning's message, is really the blessings of a godly mother. That if we have godly mothers in our midst, it is something that we have to be very, very thankful for. Because it is through them that they share, they impart the blessings of the Lord to the family. And of course, for all the mothers in our midst, that is something that, of course, we must endeavor towards. As we see these accounts, as we learn of all the many ways in which God is able to use a godly mother to the blessings of their children and their families, well, I'm sure that is what we want the Lord to work and use, to work in our lives as well. And for all of us who do have godly mothers, well, that is something that we have to be extremely thankful for. So who was Eunice? And well, we can also have a mention of the grandmother who is also described here in chapter 1 of grandmother Lewis and mother Eunice. Well, they were described in the Bible as Jewesses, so they were Jews, right? We see that in Acts chapter 16. That's sort of the only other passage besides the two that we see today. In 2 Timothy, that we see a mention of Timothy's mother. They were from this city or town known as Lystra, and that is present-day, modern-day Turkey. And so she was the mother of young Timothy, described as a Jewess. She was, well, of course, raised by her mother, her own mother, Lewis. But in time to come, she married a Greek, as described in verse 1. And, well, it seemingly he was not a proselyte, meaning he was not converted to the Jewish faith. But nonetheless, she was the one who raised, of course, together with husband, Timothy. And really, that is as much as we know about her. But what we do see is that, she was a person who was well known to the Apostle Paul. So Paul knew of her, and Paul knew of her faith. He knew also of Timothy's childhood and upbringing. Now, at the time of this epistle, Timothy and Paul had served alongside already for many, many years, right? Second Timothy was one of the last epistles, or probably the last, rather, epistle that Apostle Paul wrote shortly before his death, right? And so by now, they had been serving together for maybe close to 20 years, thereabouts, or you don't know exactly. And so they were well familiar with each other, and over time, probably, Timothy would have shared about his upbringing, about his childhood, and things that had happened in his life with his spiritual father, Timothy. Sorry, with his spiritual father, Paul. And now Paul writes back to Timothy and reminds him of these things that he had shared. Reminds him of the faith, most importantly, that he had received through his mother. And it encourages him, right? That, that faith that was first in thy mother, thy grandmother, is also in you. and the scripture that you have learned from them. Cherish them, treasure them. And so, these are some of the thoughts that Paul wanted to encourage Timothy. I mean, even as himself, he was, incarcerated in prison, he was facing death row. But as he thought about Timothy and the struggles that Timothy was facing at this point of time, right? If you notice, in verse 4, he says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears." And so it seemed that Timothy, yes, he himself was also experiencing and undergoing certain struggles in his life at that point of time. We don't know exactly what it was. Seems that there were some fears that he was experiencing, some struggles perhaps in his pastorate, where there were those who were despising him, looking down upon him, especially for the fact that he was young. And then he exhorts him in verse 7. He says, God has not given you the spirit of fear. So there were certain struggles that Timothy was experiencing. And amongst the ways that he wanted to encourage Timothy, I mean, he wrote many things, of course. Seems that he wanted to remind him of his mother. And that's how he begins, right? On the very onset, from verse 5 onwards, he mentions, he says, remember your mother. In a sense, what he's saying was that, as much as I, as your friend, and, he described himself as like a spiritual father to Timothy, I mean, there is so much that I can say to encourage you, but I want you to remember. I remember your youth, your upbringing, and the love and the encouragement that your mother brought to you as well. And it is interesting that that is how, Paul seeks to encourage Timothy in a sense where he understands that there are certain things that he can say and he can do that can help Timothy. But another angle that he wants Timothy to remember and to be encouraged is really in the remembrance of his mother. I mean, that's the balance that we all need, right? God has ordained that a family consists of both, that there will be father and mother. And we all have the roles to play as a father and as a mother. But what we want to glean from these few passages, right, is the blessings and the encouragements that one can have in remembrance, right, and in honoring and in having, well, their godly mother. And so the first point I want to bring would be, from this first section here in verse 3 to verse 5 of chapter 1, that we receive through them the heritage of faith. The heritage of faith. And what do I mean by that? You see, what Paul highlights here is the faith that was transmitted from one generation to next. Verse 5, where he says, I call to remembrance. And what he's saying also is that I want to remind you, right, of your past. I want to remind you of your upbringing. Even as he says, I am so mindful of your tears. Right, verse 4, I'm so mindful of your tears, but I want you to be filled with joy. How can that come about? He says, you remember what the Lord has blessed you through your grandmother and then your mother. Well, what about it? It is that unfeigned faith that is in you. Now, what is this unfeigned faith? Now, the word for unfeigned is literally unhypocritical. Right? Not hypocritical. So, well, genuine or unfeigned. That means not faked. And so he says, I know your family. I know how your youth, your childhood, and your upbringing has been. And that from young, you have been raised in this wonderful, blessed environment of faith, where you had that wonderful opportunity to witness the faith of your mother and of your grandmother. And if we talk about the gifts that we can give to our children, I mean, this is one very important thing. That we raise our children in that household and that environment of faith. That we can pass or transmit to them through our lives to demonstrate for them what is true and genuine faith, to exemplify for them, right? To demonstrate to them through our lives what it means to believe in God. Now, Notice, I mean, we have to be mindful also that this was during a transitional period in the history of the church. What I mean by that is that Lewis and Eunice, right, they would have been born before the Gospels. Okay? And so, I mean, if Timothy was introduced to Paul, he was introduced to Paul, if you sort of count backwards a little. Right, during his second missionary journey, that would have been about AD 50 thereabouts. Right, so Timothy, if he was either late teens or early 20s, when he was introduced to the Apostle Paul, what meant that he was, born about maybe AD 30 or so. So by AD 30, what it meant was that, Lewis, his grandmother, and his mother, they were grown by then, right? They were adults. And so they would have raised Timothy, all right, from about the time that Jesus had died until the time that Apostle Paul was converted and then started his missionary journeys. So it would have been a time of transition of the church, in that when we describe them as having faith, okay, it's not always immediately clear, right, what they actually understood. Because a person who had faith, prior to the death of Jesus on the cross, it simply meant that they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, and by faith they believe in that. Okay? But it is only after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that faith now also means that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah and you trust in him. Okay? So, they would have been firstly faithful Jews. And what that meant was that as Timothy was raised from the youngest age, they would have taught him the Old Testament. They would have taught him about the expectation of the Messiah. And he was raised with, well, all the Jewish practices, and understanding, right, that the Old Testament transmits to us. But somewhere along the way, they heard the gospel. It could have perhaps been during Paul's first missionary journey. We are told that amongst the places that he passed through was Lystra, right? That's this whole series of towns that he went through in his first missionary journey. As he landed or arrived in Antioch in Pisidia, then Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, right? So Lystra was one of those towns that he went through. He preached the gospel there, and we are told that, at that place, that was a place where, some of the Jews from Iconium and Derbe, they were so angry with Paul that he was going around preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus rose from the dead. They pursued him into Lystra, and there they stoned him and left him for dead. And that's what happened in his first missionary journey. But nonetheless, despite that, the Bible says that his preaching had a measure of success, and there were people that, well, turned to Christ during that time. Could it be that that was when Eunice and Lewis were first converted? Maybe. We are not told specifically or exactly. Or could it be before that? We don't know. Okay? But it was here at Lystra that, Paul has that first official visit, and he comes to know Lewis and Eunice. Because by the time of his second missionary journey, and that would have been a couple of years later, Timothy was presented to Paul and described as one who was of good report, well reported by everyone that was at Lystra and Iconium. That means he became sort of well known amongst this early Christian group, Christian community that has started, had arisen in Lystra. Okay. But all these sort of backgrounds aside, it tells us that, well, Eunice and Lewis, the grandmother and mother of Timothy, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had that genuine faith. And that faith then was transmitted over to Timothy, where he witnessed their faith. He learned about their faith. And then he himself believed. Right? That's what verse 5 is mentioning here. There is that unfeigned faith. There is that genuine faith that is in you, Timothy. And that faith first came or arose in thy grandmother, Lewis, and then thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded, I am convicted, I'm assured that is in you as well. And that is what he received from grandmother and mother. Now, note, as I mentioned earlier also, his father was a Greek. Okay, what that meant was simply he was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. And, sometimes, yes, you have the mixed marriages, and what happens is that the person converts to a Jewish faith, and that's why they're married. But evidently, this was not what had happened. Because in Acts chapter, 16, as we learn about young Timothy, what we are told is that he was not circumcised. Right? That what that meant was that this household, or at least the father, was not a practicing Jew. So he did not subject or did not put his child forward to be circumcised. How did that happen? Again, we don't know. Because according to the Jewish law, that was forbidden. Right? They were not supposed to marry someone that is outside of the faith, someone who did not believe in God or did not want to obey and practice, right, their circumcision and their certain rites. Why did that happen? We don't know. Could it be that there was a period of time in which Eunice was not faithful, she was rebellious? Maybe. Right? We don't know the background, but what did happen then is that in time to come, she came to faith. Right? So Grandmother Lewis was faithful. Why was Eunice allowed or to marry a Greek? We don't know. Was there some special circumstance that happened? We really can't tell. But in time to come, she did come to faith. Repented, perhaps, of what had happened. And now, well, she then becomes the primary source of godly influence in Timothy's life because father was not able to do that. Father was not a believer. Father was not a Jew. But mother was. And so, from the generation that traces now, Paul traced the lineage specifically through the ladies in the family, Lewis and then Eunice. And he says, from one generation to another, oh, there was that line of faith. And that, makes even more so, the, what Eunice was able to do even more amazing, right? Where she was in that little household of Timothy, his father, and herself, she was that sole influence. That godly influence that was able to exemplify true faith to Timothy. And Timothy invited that. He received that. And, we talk about ways of evangelism or, what is most successful or what has the best results. And yeah, there are many things that we can do, right? We build relationships, we tell our friends, we give tracts, we go door to door. But really, the most influential, the most impactful way in which faith is transmitted, I mean, it primarily and first and foremost begins at home, if you think about it. Because that is the opportunity where you have the most influence, especially in a child's early years. You live with the person, you talk with the person, you tell the person all these things. And that is the influence that you can have from young. And so Lewis had that for Eunice. Eunice then was able to do that for young Timothy. The upbringing, where you pass on that precious lineage of faith from one generation to another. And there are so many passages, so many verses that exhort us toward that. But we are to train up the child in the way that they should go, that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Right? Time and again. The Bible exhorts us toward that because that is how God works. He works through families. You see that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well. And that is why God even gave that commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. Because when a child learns to respect and honor their parents, what they see in them, if every generation is faithful, is that lineage of faith. Now, I will say, therefore, that that is the most precious gift that you can give to your children. Not a big inheritance. Not your life savings, and you say, okay, now I can pass to you enough that you can buy your own house. It is not the emphasis that you have on education or that well-rounded thing, life that they have. You shuttle them around for all their sports and activities. And you think, okay, I'm being the best parent because I expose my children to all these fun activities, right? I give them all these opportunities to excel and exceed from young. I set them up for life, right? I have, all these, material things that I can pass on to them. That is nothing compared to the heritage of faith that we can provide for them. A godly home. A godly home is something that is going to be far more precious, far more valuable, right, than any number of beachfront houses that you can give to them. What's the point? What is the point if you set them up for life and yes, they have a stellar career? Right? They are well accomplished. Or you set up a whole business and then you pass the business to your children, and you know, they don't have to work hard any day for the rest of their life because you have accomplished these things. But what's the point if you give them all these things but they do not have the heritage of faith? You do not exemplify to them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not see or witness the preciousness or the value of Christ in their lives, and you push them into the world and they grow up and they think, well, that's all that matters, right? I do well in school, I get a good job, I get nice things. What's the point? What Eunice and Louis, her mother, was able to provide was this unfeigned faith. And Paul says, you think back on that. And that is what is able to wipe away your tears and give you that joy so that you can be filled with joy. Call to remembrance that genuine faith. Go back to the basics and remember how your mother raised you and how she showed you what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to trust in God. And that is firstly that gift, that precious and valuable thing, you know, that Louis and Eunice was able to bring or to have in young Timothy's life. But secondly, well, I'll describe this then as the instruction of scriptures. The instruction of scriptures. And for that, we turn to chapter 3. Turn to chapter 3. And well, another of the struggles or the issues that Paul, we see, faced was the fact of, you know, various sins that was plaguing the church, you know, various issues that had been risen. And he lists many of these things in the early part of chapter 3. In the last days, there shall be all these perilous times shall come. There will be all these, you know, compromises in the church. There will be all these issues, problems. And he says there will be persecution, there will be evil men, and they will wax worse and worse. They will deceive and being deceived. But he says the one thing that you must cling on to is the word of God. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Scripture. He says that is the defense that you have. So firstly, he received the heritage of faith from his father and mother. He was born again. Right, because he witnessed and exemplified that, he saw that faith being exemplified in their lives. But alongside that, of course, and equally important, was the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of the Word of God. And that is another precious and most valuable thing that you can and must do for your children from the very, very beginning. Because again, Paul reminds him of where that came from. Where did the gospel, where did the Bible reach? How was the Bible able to reach young Timothy? He said, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That from a child, and again, this has to be directly attributed to Eunice, right? Because his father was not a Jew. His father did not know the word of God. His father was not the one that was able to teach. Well, I'm not saying that this is a pattern or example that only mothers are to teach. No, fathers, if they're of the faith, they have to be involved. And they have, as the head of the home, to be the one to lead. But in this example, because the father was not a believer, mother stepped up. And that is something that mothers can do and must do also. Also because, well, generally, mothers are the ones that have the greater amount of time and contact with the children, especially in their earlier years, right? And so mothers have that influence, that direct contact with the children, and they are able to bring the Word of God to them. And so the word here for infant, sorry, the word here for child is actually the word that really means infant. And there are various words that the Bible has in the original language in Greek that describe a child or a young person or a youth. Now, the one here specifically speaks of an infant, right? That, from the time that they were born, or sometimes this word is even used to describe a child in the mother's womb. Okay? And so it's really talking about the earliest stage of their life. And what Paul is saying that from a child, this has been happening. And from the time that you were born, you have been exposed to the Word of God. And of course, he's exhorting Timothy and reminding him that this is what you must cling on to. This must be your source of encouragement amidst the persecution, the distresses that he was facing. Right, that around you there will be evil men and seducers that wax worse and worse, but continue in the things which thou hast learned. When did you first start learning them? From a child. From a child. And again, that is a very precious blessing that a godly mother can and must give to their children. That from the earliest stage possible, you spend time with them. But what sort of time do we spend? It has to be quality time, isn't it? Using every opportunity to impart to them the Holy Scriptures. Now, I'm not saying that from birth and every spare minute you have, it has to be lessons and lessons and lessons. You sit down, you say, okay, start reading, 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 reading. Stop, read, read, read. No, right? There are many ways in which we can transmit Holy Scriptures. And we have to understand that as the child grows, the capacity, the comprehension, the understanding also grows with them. But from the earliest age, the precious things that we can do for the children, expose them to the Word of God, present it to them as truth and fact. That from the various earliest age opportunity, before the pollutions of the world come in, before the philosophies and the things of the world, we teach them the truth. We present to them the worldview of the fact that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. That we are sinners and Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Basic ideas, simple facts, we present to them. We pray together with them. We read the Bible daily together with them. And that can start from a very, very young age. You start with simple thoughts, simple words. And there are many books out there, right? Bible devotionals that are catered very for the very, very young, and then the toddler, the school-going child. There are many resources that we can avail ourselves to. We put to them scripture in song. We sing to them. Sing to them. Simple songs presenting the truth of God. That my God is so great. He's able. Right? We sing to them daily throughout the day. And that is quality time that we can spend with our children. Right? That's what child rearing is about. It's not just about keeping an eye on them and make sure that they're safe while we just scroll on our phones. It is not about occupying their time, sending them for all these classes, childcare, what have you. Okay, I've taken care of their physical well-being and their mental well-being. No, far more important is their spiritual education, and that has to start from the very beginning. And that is the blessing that a child can have if they have a godly mother. If their mother is one who prioritizes first and foremost their spiritual upbringing, that their priority is that from a young child you will know scripture. And there are a number of different facets of this education or instruction that is described for here. If you look closely at this verse, right, in verse 14, he firstly describes them as the things which thou hast learned. And that, you can describe that as really the sort of most general idea here, the instruction of the mind, right, the mental instruction. Where he says, this is the facts that are presented to them. The things which you know, the things which you have received, the things that you have learned. And so at the very sort of general, base level, it is the facts that we present to them. Who is God? What is sin? Jesus died on the cross for my sins, right? The very facts of the Bible, of the Word of God, that this is the Word of God, and God calls us to enter into relationship with Him, to pray. These things, right, which you have learned. But Paul doesn't just end there, right? It's not just about the things that you have learned, but he then describes them as the things which thou hast been assured of. That speaks of a deeper level now, right? It speaks about then the conviction of the heart. That as you present these truths to them, it is not just facts that you memorize, right? It's not just like studying for an exam. And the thing about it is many children that go through Sunday school or are raised in a Christian home, they can answer these questions, right? Who created the heavens and the earth? God. They can memorize the 6 days of creation. They can memorize the Ten Commandments. They can memorize many verses. These are the things which they know. But are they things that they have been assured of? And that's why the instruction has to go far more beyond just the mental. It is the instruction of the heart. Right? That you exert that godly influence over them, in that they are now assured. They have that trust and that confidence in the Word of God, that they know that these words are living words, lively words. Right? And that comes through years of concerted effort and influence. But it's not just a mechanical thing. We sit them down each day and then we read and they say, okay, this is what the Word of God says, and then end of story. No. It comes through that life that you present to them. And the child will see the conviction of the mother and the father. You see how it practically and effectively works out in their lives, that to them the Word of God is real. God is real. They see that and they mimic, they learn that this is the foundation and pillar upon which you base your life upon. And that becomes theirs as well. Because that's how children are. The values of the parents, the convictions of their parents, the worldview that they adopt. Right, the way that they make decisions, the priorities that they have, they see that in you. They know. And they observe and they understand far more than they catch on. That even from a very young age, they know what is important to daddy and mommy. And they see that. And if you teach them one thing, things which they have known, right? But they don't see that assurance in you. They see that you say one thing, but you do another. Then how are they going to adopt that same assurance as you? Because to them, I mean, you present two sides. You come to church, you say one thing, but at home, it's another picture altogether. No, there has to be firstly something that you know and you are assured of, and that becomes what they receive also. Right? And thirdly, it is the instruction of the relationship that they bear. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So it's a complete package, right? It is the things that they have learned, the instruction of the mind, and the things which you have been assured of, that is instruction of the heart. And how does that come about? It's because of the nature of the relationship that you have. In that you alone, as the parent to your child, you have that special relationship that no one else shares. No one else shares. Cherish it and use it. Don't waste it away. And you see, the thing about this blessed relationship, I think it is something that we have all experienced before. We know that certain things that we have heard from young, our parents have drilled into us. It doesn't go away, right? That is your upbringing. Now, these are the things that have been, placed in your heart. Well, before you were even able to formulate words and put them together. And that's the influence that your parents have given to you or blessed you with. Now, sadly, some people, for them, they were raised in a place where there was not that godly influence. And so some of the mindsets that we have are very hard to shake off, right? Because these are things which have been us from the very beginning. And why does it happen? Because we trust our parents. Especially in the earliest years. right? Is someone who we trust wholeheartedly, and we know, we believe that they have our best interests at heart. And so from young, they transmit these ideas to us, and it stays. If your instruction is a godly one, then because of the nature of that relationship, as Paul here reminds him, knowing of whom you have learned them of, you know that there is that unfeigned faith in your grandmother and your mother, Eunice and Lewis, Lewis and Eunice, rather. So you know of whom you have learned them, and therefore through that, that is what you have been assured of, and that is the gift, that is the blessing that he received through his mother. And that is the blessing that we can impart to our children as well. And you know, the instruction of a mother, it is something that is very, very hard to beat. I mean, as they grow older, yes, different influences will start to come into their lives. There will be their school teachers, their friends, their peers, different authorities. And of course, in our day and age, there is, sadly, the whole internet. And if we allow our children to be exposed to these things, we give up that influence, right? Instead of us doing the parenting, YouTube, Netflix, they parent for us. And what do we allow? We allow those influences to take control and become the things which they know, which they learn of. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them, it no longer becomes daddy, mummy. It becomes, well, some stranger on a screen. Don't give up that influence. Don't give up that precious, precious relationship that we have over the children. And so with patience, love, and care, we present the word of God to them with conviction, with our testimony, with our lives. We show them that this is the truth of God's word, and we present to them a worldview. That is the blessings that you impart. And of course, what has to be in place first is that this is something that we know ourselves. We are assured of it, and then we faithfully present it to them. And what results out of this is that this is what is able to make you wise unto salvation. That is, they are convicted and assured of the Word of God, of the Holy Scriptures. That is what makes them wise. The idea here is to give them that discernment and understanding, right? That you have that wisdom to know that this is indeed the truth. And that's how they are saved. And that's how they're saved. You impart to them the instruction of the Word of God, and of course, the Holy Spirit comes in and leads them to salvation, instructs them concerning the truth, leads them to faith and repentance. That is the blessings that we impart. Is that the blessings that you have been giving to your children? Is that the blessings that you have received from your mothers? And then finally, what that results in is the third point that I'll just like to briefly mention here is the fruit of godliness. The fruit of godliness. And really, that's the rest of the life of Timothy. The first time that we see or we hear of him is in Acts chapter 16, if you can just glance over to that passage. In Acts chapter 16, and I'll read to you verse 2, is describing Timothy, that he was well reported by of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And him would Paul have to go forth with him. And so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters. And from then onwards, he became a faithful companion of the Apostle Paul. Slightly still quite young, maybe in his late teens, as I mentioned, or early 20s, when he came under Paul's wing. But by then, the Bible says that he was already well reported of. I mean, he had a very good exemplary testimony that even as a young man, right, everyone around him respected him and recognized in him faithfulness. That this is a young man that has fully understood the truth of God's word and he was living it out. Where did that influence come from? Well, 2 Timothy tells us, his mother. Because of the unfeigned faith that was in her, was transmitted over to him, she taught him the word of God from young. Assured him of it, came through the relationship that they shared. And therefore, when the gospel came to them in Lystra, they wholeheartedly embraced the gospel, and his life demonstrated that, right? He had that exemplary testimony even at this young age. Such that as Paul came through on the second trip, they say, well, this young man, he has great potential. This is a young man who can be so effective in the service of God. Take him under your wing. And, well, he was trained by Paul later on in Philippians chapter 2, right? Paul would then describe him that you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. And so Paul began to look upon this young man as like a spiritual son. They served alongside. And you know, Paul had glowing words to say about him. And what we see from the rest of the New Testament really is a life of faithful service that young Timothy had. And that was a fruit of godliness. And that began where? The foundation of Mother Lewis. That she was able to impart to them this gift that remained throughout their lifetime. As I mentioned, a gift far more precious, far more valuable than anything that we can offer them in material terms or in any other sort of thing. We impart to them the knowledge of Scripture. We impart to them this unfeigned faith. And once that happens, I mean, really, you know, this is, in a sense, you can say, mission accomplished. We have done what the Lord has called us to do. And as we see them growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, we can only sit back but thank God. Thank God that He has done all these things for us. And so, you know, throughout the rest of the New Testament, you see Paul describing Timothy, Philippians chapter 2, as I mentioned. Right? It was one of the instances where, you know, Timothy became sort of this sort of like utility man that Paul would use. And every time there were issues, troubles in certain churches, you know, Paul himself can't be at all places at once. Right? And sometimes he himself was limited in his travels because many people were out to kill him. He was a recognized figure. And so he would send Timothy. He trusted him. Right? And Philippians was one of them. He says, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. He was concerned about them, he sent Timothy. And how does he describe Timothy in verse 20 in Philippians chapter 2? He says, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He says, of all the servants that I'm working alongside, you know, Paul, Timothy stands out. He shares the same kindred desires as I do. He's like a kindred spirit, he said. No one is as like-minded as he, in this, insofar as he seeks your things. He cares for you spiritually. He says, on the most part, you know, all seek their own. Everyone is, well, by nature, self-centered and selfish, but not Timothy. He is big-hearted. He cares for the things which are of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know the proof of him. You have seen him in action. You have seen, you know, they traveled to Philippi together and they would have seen, right, Paul, but also young Timothy. That as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And that really becomes a description of the rest of his ministry, right? In various instances, the epistles, we see him being introduced together with Paul. Paul and Timotheus unto the church at Ephesus and the church at Philippi, wherever he was. He wrote to them. And they were together. And, you know, he was, you know, sent, as I mentioned, to Corinth, sorry, to Philippi, but also to Thessalonica and other churches. And eventually he served as a pastor at the church at Ephesus, and it was there that, you know, Paul writes to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And so he had a life of faithful service. And at the end of this book, right, at the end of 2nd Timothy, you know, Paul laments that many people were proven to be unfaithful. They had departed from him, but Timothy remained faithful unto the very end. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And he requested for Timothy to bring him his books and his parchment and his cloak and things like that. But yes, he remained faithful unto the very end. And where did that begin? It began with the blessings of his godly mother, granting him the heritage of faith, the instruction of holy scriptures. And then she was able to witness the fruit of godliness in his life. And I trust that is the desire of every godly mother also, that as you bring up your children in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord, and I hope that your primary and only desire is that they will be faithful, that they will live a life of godliness, they will live a life in service to the Lord. and that our chief priority has to be their salvation, and subsequently that they will show forth the fruits of salvation. Is that your desire as a mother? And for the rest of us, do we have such mothers in our lives? If we do, let us praise the Lord, thank them, and thank the Lord for what we have been given. As Proverbs 31 says, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies, precious, valuable, and one that we must cherish. A virtuous woman, a godly woman, a woman who is this godly mother. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning and the testimony example that we see in the life of Timothy and his grandmother, Louis, and Eunice, his mother. We thank Thee for this example, and we pray for all the mothers and also the parents in our midst, that Thou help us to be godly as well, to have this priority for our children, most importantly, their spiritual upbringing. And we pray that Thou help us in times that we have gone astray or we have got our priorities wrong. We pray that Thou forgive us. We pray that Thou help us to show forth to them the unfeigned faith that is in us, and to put the Word of God before them from the very earliest age and earliest opportunity that we have. Pray Thou bless us, help us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.